Amen. Man, that was awesome. Awesome, 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 awesome. Hey, welcome, welcome. I need a volunteer, first of all. Can we have some house lights up in here? I need a volunteer to help me out with the first part of the message. I need a volunteer. Steve Stanland, can you help me out with this for a second? All right, so we're in this series on Galatians. We're in this series on Galatians, and we're talking about the key phrase for us is we are freed for free for freedom. Freed for free from freedom. This is Steve Stanland. Welcome, welcome. Have you ever had these on before? Well, probably not by, I don't know for sure. Not for batteries. I think your whole family is cops, right?
Yes, my brothers all practice on me.
Yeah, they all practice on you. Yes. Well, I'm going to practice on you. Do you trust me? Do you trust me that do you trust me that I have the key? That would be the thing.
Well, yes.
All right. Well, let's put these on here. I would put them behind your back, but
you're supposed to pop it hard.
Oh, okay. Well, let's try that out then.
Yep, ready?
I'm ready. Hey, that's pretty good, wasn't it? So you're locked up here. Now, what we're talking about in this Galatians series that Paul is talking to us about in this series is that without hope and faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we are going to be completely chained. We are going to be completely cuffed. And the only way to be freed is to put your hope and trust and faith in Jesus Christ. But there's another group of people that Paul's writing to in Galatians. And that is this group of Christians that have been a long time believers. And it may even be you that are long time believers. That have this idea that if I work hard enough, that will free me. If I'm obeying enough, that will free me. And it's this idea that Paul's talking to us about is that Jesus, period. It's just Jesus, period. Our salvation is just Jesus, period. Not Jesus plus. And so Paul's talking about that a lot in Galatians, that's saying, you guys are spending a lot of time adding things to this regulation and requirements. And the only way to be freed is to understand that it's Jesus, period. All right. Probably didn't make you feel uncomfortable today. Caleb felt really uncomfortable when we were practicing on him before this series started. But I guess where is Tyler? Tyler's not in here.
Oh, he left.
Oh, you have the key? Oh. What did I do with that key? I'm just kidding. All right. So you guys, you may have to help me unlock this thing. There we go. Unlock it. And that's what Paul... I turned it the wrong way. Sorry. Hey, give Steve a hand, you guys. So the idea is Paul gives us this key in Galatians that will literally set us free. There's two challenges in the Christian life. The first challenge is living a life of obedience. Let's just be honest. It's hard. It's hard to always do the right thing. It's hard to be perfect all the time. We can't do it. There's times where honesty is hard to be honest, right? There's just times where it's hard. I remember when I was a worship pastor, one of the hardest things that I had to do was to do auditions for people. Because there's some people, and this is just the honest truth, there's some people that don't have a very good self-awareness that think they can sing, but they just can't sing. You know? I mean, those people that you've seen on like America's Got Talent and American Voice or whatever those are, you know, you think that's fake? That's not fake. Those people are out there and they come and they think they can sing. And so one of the hardest things I would ever do is tell people that they can't sing. So they would come and they would do this audition and they're just like, they're the worst singers imaginable. And they go, so what do you think? Can I sing? And I'm like, oh, boy, can you, you know. In fact, I've never heard anything quite like it before. You sing like a bird in the mouth of a cat, you know. I mean, it's just hard, you know. It's just hard to be honest sometimes. It's hard. And sometimes, you know, gossip. It's easy for us to gossip. I mean, like with social media, it's just so easy to gossip. And Christians, we have the corner market on how to gossip properly. You know, we call it prayer. So we'll say, hey, I'm only telling you this juicy news just so you can be lifting up our brother in prayer. We hold the corner market on gossip. But the thing is, if you're gossiping, if you're talking bad about your neighbor, or if you're worshiping your new car, or you're placing more value on your new house than you are in Christ, or you're having a hard time telling the truth, God says that you are in the same category as more notorious sinners. Those people who would be murderers and or thieves or whatever you would classify as the big ones, you know, the big sins. But every single one of us, no matter how moral we might think that we are, every single one of us falls short of the standards of God. And every one of us is in need of Jesus to bridge this gap between us in our sinful lives and God in his righteousness and holiness. So that's one of the first challenges of a Christian life, living a life of obedience. But the second challenge for us is it can be equally as imprisoning. And that is that we rely on our obedience for our salvation. That we rely on our obedience for our salvation. This can lead to legalism, and it's actually a false gospel. And if we could rely on our obedience, if you and I, if we could rely on our obedience for our salvation, then what we are doing is we're telling God that Jesus died for nothing. And legalism is a handcuff for us. Legalism can handcuff Christians as much as anything else. And what's even worse is that when we live lives of legalism, when we place these Jesus plus this regulation on other people, we're actually hindering people who haven't experienced Christ yet from coming to the gospel from the very first beginning, because we've put all these regulations on them. And that's legalism. What is legalism? Legalism, we defined it last week if you joined us, is a set of expectations that must be met in order to be accepted. It's a set of expectations that must be met in order to be accepted. So for in our case today, in light of the scriptures, we're talking about that here's this thing that we need to do in accepting Jesus, putting our faith in Jesus, and legalism would be, and plus this other thing over here. Now, the Apostle Paul, he had to deal with all sort of legalistic requirements for the Jews in order to be accepted by other Jews and to be accepted by God. In fact, there were 613 rules and regulations for the Jews to follow. Things like, you know, what you ate, or what you drank, or how you dressed, and even circumcision. You know, thanks to Caleb last week, he pawned the teaching of circumcision to me. So, I thought the best way to understand circumcision is to have one more object lesson. Can I have another volunteer, please? You know, Steve? All right, so circumcision was a Jewish law. And it involved cutting away the foreskin on the male sex organ. It was symbolic of the oath that a Jew was making in their covenant with God. Now, there's nothing wrong with circumcision. It's just that under the new law that Jesus established, circumcision was not required in order for a person to be justified, or in order for a person to be made right with God, or for a person to be saved. Circumcision is still practiced widely in our culture, but it's largely because of a cultural decision now, not a religious decision in America. But during this time, a good Jew was circumcised on the eighth day after their birth. And then when Jesus came and he established a new rule, new law, outside the law, he abolished the old law. And after Jesus ascended into heaven and he sent us out, he sent the disciples out and the people out to go spread the gospel message. They took this gospel message outside of the Jews and went to the Gentiles. And as they went to the Gentiles, they were still holding on to their Jewish background so much from the legalism. And that when they preached to the Gentiles, they would say to the Gentiles, who were not the Jews, if you trust in Jesus, if you hope in Jesus, he is the way and the truth and the life. No one can come to the Father except through him. So you need to give your life to Jesus Christ. And then, if you really want to be accepted by God, you must be circumcised too. Now, can you imagine what the Gentiles would have thought? You see, circumcision was not a part of their culture. They immediately started talking in a higher voice, you know, like, what? If I want to be right with God, I have to cut the what from the where, you know? aren't you glad that that isn't part of our Next Steps program at River Run? You know, guys, so glad you've been visiting with us at River Run. Hey, if you prayed a prayer that you believe in Jesus and you want to know what your next step is, please join us out to the tent out there. We have a free gift for you, and we can circumcise you as well, you know. Now, the thing is, we can snicker and laugh about that, but even circumcision was never intended to be just this physical act for the Jews. There are several scriptures in the Old Testament that talk about circumcising your heart to the Lord, cutting away the things of the flesh to allow your heart to be pure with God. So in many ways, the new Jewish Christians were missing the point of circumcision itself even altogether. And I'm glad that we don't deal with that kind of legalism in our church today. But what I do want to present to you is that actually we do still deal with legalism in our churches. It just plays out differently in our cultural context. I'll give you some examples. When I was in the late 80s, I was visiting a church and in Lexington, Kentucky, and I had a group of guys. We all decided to go to church. It was one evening service, and we were going there together. Now, at the time, I had long hair. It's hard to imagine. And I had long hair, I had an earring, I had the jeans that were all ripped and everything, and I had a leather jacket on and everything. I was cool. I mean, I was like the paint splattered sunglasses, you know. I mean, I was like this cool wannabe pastor kid. And we went to church there, and all of us looked all about the same, you know. It was just kind of bad dressing in the 80s. And we got there in the church, after the church service was over, we stood up, and there's a gentleman who turned around and looked at me, and he said, "Fellas, you guys are welcome here any day. Once you cut that hair, take that earring out, and put on some presentable clothes." Now think about that. I was a ministry student, so this didn't shake my faith, but if that had been somebody who had walked in the door for the very first time, that's legalism. That's not Jesus, period. That's Jesus plus clean yourself up. That's Jesus plus get yourself right with God first before you can come to God. That makes no sense, because none of us could get our lives right on our own. We even do it with good things, though. It's not just that. That's kind of a bad example, and we don't deal with that kind of legalism here at River Run. We have many of you guys wear flip-flops and t-shirts and shorts. Nobody even thinks anything about that. I would wear them, too, if I thought you guys wouldn't, like, laugh at my legs or something, you know? But we even do it with good things that were given to us as reminders. Let's take even two of the most meaningful experiences that Jesus gave us, and we can make those legalistic too. When I was growing up, in the church I grew up in, there were two ordinances that were taught. You know what an ordinance is? An ordinance is a rule or a regulation. And the two ordinances were baptism and communion. Now, these are incredibly important. I mean, they are both so meaningful for us as believers. What is baptism? Baptism is one of the most meaningful expressions of your decision to follow Christ. In many ways, our baptism is like circumcision was to the Jews. Baptism is to us. It's our oath that we're making. It's a covenant that we're making with God that says, "Hey, I'm all in, God. I'm all yours. I want to follow you." And when you're baptized, you're actually saying that you're going public with your faith. And when you go down into the water, it's symbolic that you are dying with Christ. You're dying to your old self. You're being buried with Christ. And just as Christ raised up from the grave, you raise up in a new life. It is a beautiful act. And if you haven't been baptized and you believe in Jesus Christ, you absolutely should participate in this wonderful expression of being a follower of Jesus Christ. It definitely is a holy act. But baptism itself is not what saves us. If that were true, our salvation then depends on us and what we do, and not what Jesus did for us. That's legalism. What was legalism again? It's a set of expectations that must be met in order to be accepted. And Paul is saying to the Galatians here, that you guys, this is Jesus plus. This is Jesus plus something else. And it's a false gospel. This is a false gospel. He was telling the Jews, he was telling the Gentiles, don't listen to this false gospel. I'll give you another example. Communion. Communion is another, it's a beautiful expression, pointing us back to the cross when we come to church. In the early church, they met in the temple to worship, and then they all met in the homes in small groups to continue their learning and encouraging each other in their faith journey with Jesus. It's a dream of mine that someday every single one of us in our church would make being a part of a small group a priority in our lives. And in the early church, they took communion in the homes together to remember the sacrifice of Jesus as they broke bread in fellowship together. However, some churches have even made communion a legalistic requirement of being a follower of Christ. That communion somehow is attached to our salvation. That there's Jesus plus communion in order to save us. I've seen churches, and I've even been a part of churches a long time ago when I first started in ministry, where people held that view. And as long as they came and got their communion, they were good. They were good for the week, you know. And even, especially when music was kind of making the transition from organs and pianos to drums and guitars and all that, I was through that. That shows you how old I was. But I went kind of through that era there. And people would be in protest of the music that was happening in the church. And in order to protest, they would come and they would sit in the lobby and wait till the music was over. But then they would come in and take their communion, you know. Or if they didn't like the pastor or didn't like something the pastor had said or done, they would come in, they would take communion, and then they would leave when the pastor got up to speak. That's legalism. That's legalism. That's missing the entire point of what Jesus is trying to do for us, to remind us of why we gather together, pointing us back to the cross and what Jesus has done for us. I'll give you a couple of illustrations. I told these stories a few years ago. One was when I was a senior pastor in a church in Kentucky, and this was like a really, really, really old church, and my son Hunter was about 3 years old at the time. Now, the church that we were at, they had this big, huge, ornate, like big, ornate communion table. I mean, it was like right up in the front, and it was like over 100 years old. It was a really fine piece of woodwork. The way we would do is our elders would, they would all be dressed in suits and tie, and they would march down the aisle in perfect cadence, you know. And they would get to the front, and they would put their communion on the thing, and then they would serve communion to themselves first before the church, which I always thought was kind of odd. And then they would pass out communion to the church. And then after that, they would march back down in perfect cadence and put the leftovers of the trays that would be all up here left on the table before. Then I would speak. After the service was over, we were hanging out one day, and I'm just talking, and I didn't realize that my son, he had 3 years old, had climbed up onto the stage and then climbed out on top of the communion table. And he sat cross-legged on top of the communion table, and he was drinking all the little leftover cups of the communion and the stale bread. And then he said, and then one of the elders' wives, they just went, "Whoa!" You know, "The desecration! The desecration!" I felt like a terrible pastor and an even worse parent, you know? Like, what have I done? Fast forward about 3 weeks after that, my whole family flew to Canada. I was speaking for a conference up there, and it was Sunday morning. I had nothing, I had no responsibility, so I said, "Let's go to a church. Like, I want to go someplace I've never been before." So we went to a Brethren church. I don't know if you guys have been to a Brethren church before, but it's a church that was completely in the round, and the stage area with the communion table was right in the center of the room. It was a 360-degree. I don't know if they're all like this, but this is the one that I was at in Canada. And so I'm sitting about seven rows back, and people were just popping up and sharing a word from the Lord in different places. And it was really a cool experience. But in the middle of the room was a table, and they had a big, huge loaf of bread. It wasn't these broken up crackers. It was a huge loaf of bread and their goblet of wine. My son caught the bread, and he was like, "Bread, bread," right in the middle. It's a quieter service, you know. He's like, "Bread." I'm going, "It's okay, buddy. We'll get you some bread later. You know, just be quiet." "Hey, bread." I'm going, "It's okay." You know, and pretty soon he climbed down off the thing. He was crawling underneath the pew. I reached up, grabbed his leg, and pulled him back. And I'm like getting ready. Just about the time I'm getting bread, about getting ready to take him outside, you know, because he was just causing a disruption. The most beautiful thing happened. One of their elders who was talking at the time, he walks over and he just takes this big chunk of bread and he continues to talk about Jesus being the bread of life. And he walks over and he hands this to my son, Hunter. And I just had a tear come down because I was remembering 3 weeks before that. And I thought, that's exactly what Jesus would have done. This guy got the point here, that it's about us coming together as a family and a body and remembering the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. But communion is not what saves us. But it is a beautiful expression of remembering the sacrifice that Jesus made. But it was never intended to be Jesus plus communion saves you. Those are false gospel, and Paul's addressing this. He says some of the so-called believers, in Galatians chapter 2, some of the so-called believers, they're false ones really. False believers. They're believing a false gospel. They secretly were brought in, almost like it was a planned thing during a meeting to bring in the legalistic people. They were secretly brought in. They sneaked in to spy on us, to take away the freedom that we have in Christ Jesus. They're going to handcuff us because they want to enslave us to and force us to follow their Jewish regulations. And Paul's saying, no, that's not right. That's a Jesus plus. It's Jesus, period. What is the gospel and the freedom that Paul is talking about? The gospel is that Jesus Christ died on the cross for us. His perfect life as a sacrifice for the penalty of sin and your imperfect life. Then he rose from the dead and has all the authority of God to represent you to God the Father as perfect and blameless because of what he did, not because of what you do. You see, freedom is the result of the work of Jesus Christ, not what we do. Now, how does that relate to us? You know, you may say, well, I don't view baptism that way. I don't make communion, you know, a rule or a law. Maybe you didn't grow up in a church at all. Maybe you haven't had to deal with any legalism of religious rules or ordinances, you know. But the reality is you still struggle with legalism too. I do too. In a sense, we all do. Because the true gospel is just so different to how we live our lives in our culture. I mean, our culture is all based on credit and debt, credit and debt, credit and debt. If I do enough good things for my company, I'm going to get a raise, or I'm going to get rewarded, or I'm going to get a bonus. If I do enough bad things, I'm going to get fired. If I help my neighbor enough, he will help me. If I clean my room, I will get my allowance. If I don't, no allowance for me. If I work hard enough at school, if I study hard enough, I'm going to get a good grade. If I drive under the speed limit, I won't get a speeding ticket. It's all about credit, debt, credit, and debt. Donald Enoch, many of you guys know Donald. He's one of our elders at the church, and he's a good friend, just an awesome guy. And he has a little farm. And I have a little farm, and he's doing some fence work on his property, and I need to do some fence work on my property. And I thought to myself, you know, if I help him with his fence, he can help me with my fence, you know. The more fence work I do for him, the more fence work he will do, you know, for me. That's just the way our culture is, right? I mean, I may not verbalize that to him. I'm helping you, so you'll help me. But that's just the way our culture. So I went to help him a couple Saturdays ago. Man, I couldn't keep up with that guy. I mean, he's a stud. He's a stud. He's in way better shape than I am. I'm huffing and puffing. I could dig one hole. He could dig four holes to my one, you know, putting this fence up. I'm sitting over there exhausted. I'm panting. I'm trying to think of things that, you know, to do just to piddle around to give myself a break. And I'm like, and then I'm going, he's not going to help me. How is he going to? I can't keep up with this guy. He's not going to help me. I can't possibly ask him to help me. He was in first service. I told him I still want him to help me, you know, with this fence. But sometimes we do the same thing with God. Just like I couldn't keep up with Donald, there's no way humanly possible for us to keep up with God's holiness. But we maintain this attitude that if I'm good enough, if I do enough good things for God, then maybe he'll do enough good things for me. If I do enough good things, I'll get to heaven. If I don't, I might not make it. If I do this for God, he will do it for me. But the reality is God has already done the work for you through Jesus Christ. And when you believe in what Jesus has done for you, when you put your faith, when you put your hope in what Jesus has already done for you, then you are justified. You are made right by God. And it's Jesus period, not Jesus plus. It's just so countercultural from how we live. It's just hard to accept. And it's hard to believe. And so we do what we do and we add to the requirements. This is what held Paul captive before he came face to face and met Jesus and understood the true gospel. If I can be good enough, I can belong to God. So if I follow all the rules, I'll be justified by God. But if being right with God was found through following all the rules, then Jesus died for nothing. But Paul had met Jesus and everything changed. That's why he writes this here in Galatians chapter 2. He says, yet we know that a person is made right with God. That's the justified part. They are made right with God by faith in Jesus Christ. Not by obeying the law, not Jesus plus something else. And we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we might be made right with God because of our faith in Christ, not because we have obeyed the law. For no one will ever be made right with God by obeying the law. Not being good enough is what these handcuffs look like. And every single one of us needs a key. Paul needed a key from his former life, and now he brings the key to the church in Galatia, and he brings the key to us here at River Run. Every one of us needs the key. And it's not about how good we are following the rules that get us to heaven. Let me demonstrate it this way. I've drawn this out a couple times over the years, and I want to keep doing it because I really want to get to the point where you guys could do this. I'd love for you to be able to do this, what I'm getting ready to do, a simple illustration that I'm getting ready to do. I want you to be able to do this on a napkin as you're talking with somebody. Man, it was great. Last service, we had people that had come as guests, and so many new believers. It was just so fantastic. And I would love to, for you to be able to sit down with people that are searching, people that are seeking after God, and you can kind of write this out, because this is, remember at the very beginning of the service, I told you that Jesus is the one who fills the gap between us and a holy God. It looks something like this. We're all trying to work our way with legalism. We're all trying to work our way to get to the top of the ladder. This is called the morality ladder. Up here at the top, we'll put God up at the very top. And then down here at the bottom, we'll put like the worst notorious sinners that you can think of throughout history, you know? Who would it be? You could probably write down Hitler. You could write down, these are the axe murderers, the serial killers, you know? Ted Bundy's big in the news here lately. We'll put Ted Bundy, they're getting ready to make a movie with Zac Efron. Poor guy. It's going to be Ted Bundy. So we'll put Ted Bundy down there. Then up near the top up here, you kind of think, okay, who are some of the more most influential people that you would say are doing the most work for God in our culture, in our generation? Who would you put up here at the top? A lot of people will say Mother Teresa, you know? So they would say, okay, Mother Teresa's up here. We'll put MT up there. That's for Mother Teresa, not Mitch Todd. And then who else? There's another person that always comes up when I'm having this conversation. Billy Graham. So we'll put BG, not for Blake Griffin. I was trying to think of another BG name, but anyway, I derailed. So Mother Teresa, Billy Graham up here, and so then I ask him, where would you put me? I go, I'm certainly not doing the work of Billy Graham, and certainly haven't served and abandoned everything for the cause of the gospel like Mother Teresa. But I haven't killed anybody, you know, and I haven't done any axe murdering or anything like that. I'm not this bad. So I just kind of put myself somewhere in the middle, you know. I just say, I'm right in here somewhere. And then I ask the person, where would you put yourself? You know, where would you put yourself on this ladder? And oftentimes they'll say, you know, they'll put me down below here, and they'll put me up maybe above me. I know some of you guys would be above me, and I know some of you down here, you know. And so then I say, the way that we live is oftentimes we're trying to do something here where the more we do, the more we give at church, the more we serve at church, the more we attend church, we move up the ladder. If you serve in middle school, you jump two rings, you know. And that's the kind of the way that we live. And so then I ask people, so let's just say that you're there. There's no way, if you talk to Mother Teresa, you talk to Billy Graham, they would self-admit. They would say that there's no way, I've done enough. I can't get to heaven. I still have sin in my life. I still have things that I fall short all the time. And I've heard interviews from those guys where they've talked about that. So if climbing the ladder, I'm never going to be as good as Billy Graham or Mother Teresa, and I certainly can't get up here to God, then what's my plan for this? What's my plan? Well, the plan is God's plan from the very beginning. That Jesus, his plan was Jesus, is the person that bridges the gap. Jesus is the person that bridges the gap between you, between me, and a holy God, and a righteous God. And so this whole thing in religion or in the church, it's not about do's and don'ts. That's not what it's about. It's about do versus done. What has been done for you? Paul writes this in Corinthians chapter 5. He said, and this is the message I'm trying to get across. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right, that's the justified, so that we could be made right with God through Jesus Christ. So church, I want to ask you, what is your plan to make up this gap here? What is your plan to make up the gap between you and God? First, I'll say, for those of you who are longtime followers of Christ, have you been trying to live this idea of Jesus plus something else by adding other things and other requirements, even in your own life? Or, for others of you, maybe you have yet to place your faith in Jesus. Oh, you still consider yourself a moral person. You're still up in here somewhere, you know. You still consider yourself a good and moral person. But what's your plan to make up the difference? What's your plan to make up the difference between you and a holy God? Jesus died for you. And you can come to him just as you are. Just as you are. That's the beauty of this whole gospel message. Is that you don't have to wait to be cleaned up. You don't have to wait to get all straight. You don't have to wait to get everything in order before you come to Christ. If that's the case, you will never come to Christ. Because we can't do it. We can't do it on our own. And you will never come. But God gives us the freedom to come just as we are. And your forgiveness of your sins is not contingent upon how good you are or how much sin you've done in your past. Or even in your present right now. The forgiveness of your sins was bought and paid for through the blood of Jesus Christ. So what we're going to do is we're going to do something. I'm going to give you an opportunity here. I'm going to ask you to stand with me if you would this morning. I want to give you an opportunity to respond to this message this morning. And we're not doing communion just yet. We're going to do that in a little bit later in the service. But right now, what I want us to focus on, I want you to focus on the words of this song. To come to the altar. Come just as you are. You don't have to wait to be clean. You don't have to wait to be straight. You don't have to wait to get everything all straightened out. You can come just as you are. And I want to give you the opportunity to be freed from these handcuffs. Freed from these handcuffs that can handcuff you with legalism, for those of you who are longtime followers, and for those of you who have yet to put your faith in Jesus Christ, the only way that you will be freed and to really experience all that God has for you in this life and the life to come is when you put your hope and faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Let me pray for us, and then I invite you to come. And it may be prayer-wise that you want to come for something's on your heart, on your mind, that is totally unrelated to anything I've said at all this morning, but something's pressing on you or weighing on you, and we would love to spend some time praying with you over anything at all. And for those of you who maybe some of you want to put your faith and hope in Jesus Christ for the very first time, maybe some of you just want to pray over some of the legalism that's been steeped in your life, even from growing up. Whatever it is, we'd love to spend some time praying with you. Let me pray, and then we'll move into this time of prayer. Heavenly Father, it's just so hard to believe. It's so hard to believe that this gift of salvation is free. And we don't want to cheapen it even. We don't want to cheapen it, and we cheapen it when we add things to it. We're saying that what you did is not enough. But God, what you have done for us is more than enough. So much more than enough. And God, we want to live for you. We want to be obedient to you out of our sheer love and joy of serving a God that's loved us so much. So God, this morning, I know there are some people in here that are like me, and they've grown up in the church all their life. And for so many times over the years, I've gotten this part of the gospel wrong in my own life and even in some of my own teachings. God, I pray that you would forgive us and free us from the legalism of just wrong thoughts, just like the Jews were experiencing when Paul was addressing them. For those in the room who have yet to put their trust and faith and hope in you, God, it just brings joy to our heart to see that kind of freedom happen in someone's life. So God, I pray for hearts and souls in here who have yet to make that decision, that today would be the day. Today would be the day. We pray this in Jesus' name.